Paul writes in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 10. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's over, when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and all. The message that I, jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out. Tychus, my good friend here, will tell you what I'm doing and how things are going with me. He is certainly a dependable servant of the Master. I've sent him not only to tell you about us, but to cheer you on in your faith. Goodbye, friends. Love mixed with faith be yours from God the Father and from the Master, Jesus Christ. Pure grace and nothing but grace will be with all who love our Master, Jesus Christ. History records that on August 6, 1945, after 4 long years of war with the Axis powers, and after years of research and development which took place, President Harry S. Truman gave the order. United States troops on board a B-29 plane, the Enola Gay, dropped the atomic bomb, nicknamed Little Boy, on Hiroshima, Japan. 1 minute after being dropped, the bomb exploded into a fireball, the magnitude of which had never been seen before. That and the bomb dropped on Nagasaki 3 days later brought a clear and decisive end to years of death and destruction during the Second World War. More recently, in Afghanistan and Iraq, we've heard about the Moab bombs, the massive ordnance airburst. It's the most powerful conventional, meaning non-nuclear, bomb ever developed. And it was used by our allied forces in the most recent conflict. Sometimes in war, the situation calls for the most powerful weapon at your disposal. Well, in our battle against the spiritual forces of evil, in our battle for the souls of men and women, the most powerful weapon at our disposal is often, unfortunately, the last weapon we pull out. And that's prayer. In today's text, Paul's final prayer request to the Ephesians were that Paul called on Christians to pray always and in every season. Paul saved it for last on his list. He did so because it was the most important weapon of battle, not that it should be the last resort. Or when all else fails, pray. No, he says that Christians are to pray on all occasions, and they are always to keep on praying. He had told the church at Thessalonica, in Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. And that's the foundational weapon of the spiritual war that we're fighting. To use the language I used last week, there's a war on. It's a serious war against a serious enemy. But we have a secret weapon at our disposal. Just like the special operatives that conducted the raid on Osama bin Laden's compound, we have a special weapon. Their special weapon, they have a laser sight. All they have to do is point it, and overhead fighter planes and bombers can drop the bomb right where that laser is pointing. Prayer kind of works the same way. In prayer, we call down power from on high to focus it on a specific target, but not to destroy, but to build up. And it makes a difference. But Paul's calling for more than just specific prayers. He's calling for a lifestyle of prayer. While there are certainly times in which we're to go to prayer, to go to our prayer closets and to spend specific and pointed quiet time with God. In Ephesians, this call is to see all of life as a communion with God. That we should see life and prayer as a kind of spiritual breathing, something we do naturally, almost without thinking about it. Paul calls on Christians to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean, pray in the Spirit? Is this different from just praying? According to a recent survey, almost 90% of Americans regularly pray in some regard. But just because one says that they are praying, does it really mean that they're truly speaking to God? To pray in the Spirit is to pray under the influence of the Spirit. Back in Ephesians 5:8, Paul had exhorted his readers not to get drunk on much wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Christians are to live their lives under the influence of the Spirit, not on anything or under the influence of anyone else. This is the call for Christians to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God in their prayers. That their prayers and requests are not just some rote prayers memorized since youth, or some wish list. God, please give me this, or please give me that, and by the way, help my mom. No! Our prayers are to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And how is that? How does it work? Well, the truth is, scholars aren't exactly sure. But Romans 8, 26 and 27 help our understanding of it. Paul writes, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, sometimes we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. The Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. When we don't know what to say, the Spirit does. When we just can't find the words, the Spirit does. When our souls are hurting and we don't know why or what to ask, the Spirit does. So who are Christians to pray for? Paul writes, for all the saints. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for the church. Is this church on your prayer list? Are you real disciplined about prayer? Do you find time to pray? Do you find time to pray? Start a list. Start a list of prayer needs to help you remember what and who you need to pray about. Maybe you've already done this. Maybe you need to be reminded that the church should be high up there on your list. We need to be in prayer over our elders and our leaders. We need to be in prayer over our members, especially those hurting or unable to be with us. We need to be in prayer over the ministry of this church. what we're trying to do for God. Finally, Paul calls on Christians there at Ephesus to pray for him. I can understand that. You know, Paul's in quite a circumstance. Back in Ephesians 3:1, he told us that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. And we noted that while he languished in a Roman prison cell, he doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome or of Caesar, but instead a prisoner of Christ. It is for the sake of Christ and spreading the good news of Christ that he's been thrown in jail. But he's not asking the Ephesians to pray for what you might expect him to pray for. You know, the images of POWs in prison are fresh in our minds. It's hard to imagine what they go through. We've seen interviews. We've heard their tales. It's horrifying. If I was under that circumstance, I'd be praying for release. I'd be praying for rescue. I'd be praying for protection at the very least. I don't know how a POW situation compares with Paul's situation in a Roman prison or what he was dealing with. But I think it's worth notice that the prayers he requested were for none of those things. Verse 19, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. Paul's request was for the right words so that he might fearlessly continue preaching the gospel. That's amazing. Paul's languishing in a prison cell as a direct result of his preaching the gospel. And all he can think about is preaching the gospel some more. He doesn't ask for prayers of protection or prayers of comfort or prayers of release, but prayers for the words to stand firm and for him to continue preaching the good news. You know, that's encouraging. So how committed are we to that task? What if we found ourselves imprisoned for our beliefs? Would we still proclaim the good news? What if we found ourselves at the wrong end of a revolver? Would we still proclaim the good news? What if we found ourselves beaten and tortured for the sake of Christ? Would we still proclaim the good news? We catch a glimpse of the first century world in which Paul lived in his final greetings. Paul writes to bring you up to date. Tychus will give you a full report of what I am doing and how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we're doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul needed friends. Tychus is mentioned first in Acts as a friend of Paul's and then shows up again in four of Paul's letters. Perhaps he's the courier for this letter. They didn't have the post office back then. Hand delivering it to the church at Ephesus. Paul wants him to convey personally to let them know how he's doing, and to encourage them. And again, even in prison, Paul's concern isn't for himself. Instead, it's how he might encourage others. And it's a typical final greeting for Paul. Peace. Shalom. Paul wishes them the fullest blessings of life and grace to all who love Jesus with undying love. How would you describe your prayer life? Flourishing or floundering?
Almost never.
Constant or erratic? Your car's hurtling on a slick highway, sideways, 50 miles into the oncoming car at 50 miles an hour. What do? You pray. But what do you do when the weather's sunny, the road is clear, and the drive is peaceful? The doctor comes into your exam room with test results and a worried frown on his face. What do? You pray. But what do you do when you're sitting at your desk at work, involved in the mundane, everyday responsibilities of your job? You're in the delivery room, and the doctor looks around at you and says, "It's a boy," or "It's a girl." What do? You praise God. But what do when that diaper has to be changed? Or the little booger's woken you up in the middle of the night? I believe that so goes your prayer life. So goes your relationship with God. How is yours? This is a call to pray. To pray powerfully. To pray specifically and to pray constantly. Not just when the chips are down. Not just when all things are going right. Not just when all else fails. Not just when you don't have anywhere else to turn. But to pray always, in every season. God is there listening. He said that He will never leave us or forsake us. Today, if you don't know Christ, my prayer is that you won't leave here without finding out more about Him. And if you are in need of prayer, that you'd let it be known to your brothers and sisters so that we can be an encouragement to you through our prayers. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you to be strong.